Okay, and we began last time we were together. Always give thanks to the fellows that fill in when I'm not here. Really appreciate it tremendously. Joe, thank you. Albert and Jim. But in Acts chapter number 9, we're looking at the testimony of Saul, who's going to become, I consider, probably the greatest Christian that's ever lived. And as we look at it, there are certain things you could pick out and parallel with the Christian conversion and the transformation that takes place. But believe you me, brethren, nobody's ever had a conversion like Saul. And the revelations God gave to Saul were unique, the things he revealed to him. There's a sister and a brother that is a privilege and honor to be. That's okay. So we see it in verse number 1. We touched on things last week that I wanted to bring the importance of this transition, because it's taking place in real time. Nobody understands it at this point. There's no New Testament written, at this point in Acts chapter number 9. Maybe around the next chapter you might see something like Matthew coming out and some would argue Hebrew was an early written book. But there's no New Testament scriptures that are in circulation. And then once they begin, it's not like you have a printing press and everybody's getting one. They're localized. And so everybody's still utilizing the Old Testament and the miraculous means of God intervening in human affairs, which people struggle with, the God of the Bible, because that's what he does. He does take concern and intervene. And he'll do it in your own life. Oftentimes we're unaware of that, unfortunately, but that God's acting always in our best interest. He's our Father. In Acts chapter number 9, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, and you just get the picture of somebody that's breathing, it's like, there's a sense of that anger, he's exhaling and inhaling. He wants to put to death, his zeal for God wants to put to death those that he believes are blaspheming the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, and we looked at last week the test, he's essentially not all that different from a terrorist that we consider a Muslim terrorist. His zeal. They genuinely believe they're serving God. They're honoring God. You look at some of their testimonies, watch some of them, and they'll look at you coldly and believe that what they're doing is honoring God. That's what he's doing. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. So that, it's not just, I'm going to do this to you. He's not just threatening with words. He's putting action to it. People were being killed because of what Paul was doing. And slaughter against the disciples of the, you believe that? He writes the majority of the New Testament. It's just the man God chooses to write the majority of the New Testament. And slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went on to the high priest. So why is he going to the high priest? He's going to the high priest to get letters. So we want to follow the law so we could break the law. That's how you do it. Amen. Went on to the high priest. We just do that maybe a little bit quieter way. I don't know. Whenever I drive, I stay 9 miles at maximum above speed limit, because I've got in my mind, grace ends at 10. And that's just how I figure it. Amen. I don't know about you guys. Maybe it's 1 mile above speed limit. But went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue. So the high priest is aware of what's going on. They just had some issues in the previous chapters with Peter preaching and John, and they won't stop. So they're desiring of him. They want, give us letters that would give us the written authorization. And it's funny how everybody knows you have to have a written authorization. And to think that even games have written authorization of how to play the rules. To think that life, the creator of life, wouldn't give a written rule book of what you're accountable for is it's not consistent with all the experiences of life. You have to have paperwork for every. I'm just trying to build a shed at work, and I've got to submit all this documentation for a stupid shed. Amen. It makes me want to break the law, but I can't get away with this one. It's too big. Anyways, and so they desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. So he's heading to Damascus, one of your oldest cities in the Bible. You read it way back there in Genesis during the time of Abraham, capital area of Syria. And delivered it north, south. It's east of the Jordan River. At one time, it was part of the domain of the Jewish Empire, under King David. And it would appear as if there's a concentrated Jewish population here, where a number of them are converts to Christianity. And so that's why he's wanting to go there. He's wanting to squash something here. And he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, to the Jewish synagogues, that if he found any of this way. So he's wanting to go to the synagogues. Do you see how that, until Paul comes onto the scene, converted, his name is Saul, converted, it's changed to Paul. Christianity would have just been an extension of Judaism recognized as a different sect. Because they're in the synagogues. We're not in a synagogue. See, we're not following the Jewish cultural teachings of the Hebrews, but that's what they're doing in the Book of Acts. We don't have to celebrate the, you know, the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, the way the Jews did, and you know the being sensitive to certain, you know, ethnic and cultural traditions of their past. But that's what's existing here at this time. So God's introducing something that's going to transition from the Old Testament to New Testament. It's getting ready to be put in writing. And he's already faded out John. He's getting ready. Peter's getting ready to get faded out. You're going to see him just in the next few chapters. And Paul takes over. And so with this transition, the synagogues are going to gradually become churches. Okay? And he's no longer going to be preaching the kingdom of heaven, which is that a physical or spiritual kingdom? It's a physical kingdom. What's the spiritual kingdom? Kingdom of God. Look at how it ends in Acts chapter 28. When Paul is in prison, he writes a number of epistles while he's in prison. But in Acts chapter 28, he's not preaching. He goes to the Gentiles. So you're seeing this transition. And we're watching it in real time in Acts chapter 28. He rebukes the Jewish people at the end of his ministry in Acts 28. And he says in verse number 28 of Acts 28, be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the who? Gentiles. The Gentiles. That doesn't mean the Jews couldn't still be part of it, but there's a change taking place. And that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So the reasoning could be of the mind or the heart. It's used both ways in the Bible. But it's generally the analytical, intellectual component of the mind. Whereas conviction of conscience and will usually generally is recognized in the scriptures with the heart. And they have to get in sync with each other. They overlap. So he says right here, they're reasoning among themselves. And then he says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of what? The kingdom of God. There's no more kingdom of heaven. It's not here. And so what is very important to recognize as you study prophecy, when Israel became a nation again, which was what year? 1948. To the T, it's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel when that would take place. You coincide that with Daniel's prophecy. He tells you the time of that, and then Jerusalem would follow. And so what you're seeing here at the city of Jerusalem would be theirs again, which is phenomenal. What does that show you? It shows you God's focus is once again looking at Israel. We're coming to the end. The church, you cannot think this is going to continue without an end. This too shall pass. It will. We happen to be at a very fast pace exponentially of prophetic events that are indicative of the end times. I believe with all my heart. You're seeing what I'm seeing. Stuff has happened real quick. I mean, it's every week stuff in the paper, what's going on. Now back in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. So that's what he's preaching. Now he's getting letters from Damascus to the synagogues. So there's a transition in real time has to take place. God's very sensitive to this. But what is specifically put down in writ are what God feels are necessary for your and I edification and understanding as we apply spiritual truths to ourselves. So he says that if he found any of this way. Now, see how he says any of this way? Look in chapter 19. You'll find that's a common phrase they called people that followed Jesus Christ back then. There used to be a cult. Anybody familiar with mid-1900s called The Way? And The Way International? And they actually had their own Bible version. I think the Living Bible is their version, if I'm not mistaken. But the way you do, what is the main identification marker of a cult, a Christian cult?
They
deny the deity of Christ, every one of them. And then they're going to put you salvation by works. It's going to follow. In order to do that, you have to have another authority than the Bible. But they always deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That is a Christian recognized cult. And I realize the day and age we live in, this umbrella of ecumenicism, everybody's a Christian that believes in Jesus. It doesn't work that way, brother. Amen? But what did I say? Acts chapter 19, verse 9. So this is a common thing back then because they weren't called Christians yet. Nobody understands the church, the body of Christ yet. Acts chapter number 19. It's just an organization. It's a group of physical people. But like we're gathering together. And they don't recognize that there is a spiritual union, this red thread throughout the Bible that weaves and warps, knitting a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful garment. That the body of Christ is wrapped in. Acts chapter number 19, verse 9. And it unites us all. We knit it together in love, the Bible says. Acts chapter 19, verse number 9. Acts 19, verse number 9. Where does it say the way? He departed from them and dealing in the school. Is that it? Does it say the way in that?
That way.
It says in verse 9?
And the divers were hardened and believed not, but
speak. That way. See the phrase the way. Look at it again in verse 23 of that chapter. This is why, the same time there arose no still smur. Does that happen to anybody else? No, a little more coffee for me. Any espresso, please? And he said, at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Now, look, this is why. Look at it. You find that over and over again. Look in John 14. So any local church you go to, the name of the church will usually reflect upon the theme that you're going to find the overall meal that you'll be fed in that church. You go to Popeye's, you know what you're going to get. Chicken fried in olive oil. Kentucky Fried, is it McDonald's? You know what you're going to get, amen? You go to a Pentecostal church. They call that, they're emphasizing Pentecost, see? Or an apostolic church. They believe the signs of the apostles still exist within the elders of their church. And you'll find a Baptist usually are identified because they emphasize immersion. And they have other distinctives, but that's where they got the Anabaptists, they used to be called. Lutherans follow the teachings of Martin Luther, and you'll get that little bit of grain of Calvinism in those type of churches. And so that's what you're seeing here. Or a congregational has a type of government. The way believed that they were following the true way, because obviously Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, the only problem is they didn't believe Jesus Christ when he claimed to be God. John chapter 14, verse number 6, which it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this kind of became what people, it almost became cliched as what they were recognized, followers of Jesus Christ. They're the way, that way. And so that cult took off on that. And it emphasized we're following Jesus Christ in the way. And they emphasized it was a lifestyle that you had to follow in order to get saved. And of course, you and I know that you can't get saved from a lifestyle. You're not saved if you think you can. Amen? That the reason you get saved is because you can't. So back in Acts chapter number 9. So that's, you're seeing that first found over here, but it's repeated as we go through Acts, but now you saw it. This is why they're giving that. They found any of this way, whether they were men or women. So without respect to persons, they were killed. He might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Of course, he would always give them a chance to recant, like any, you know, kind-hearted terrorist would do. And then they'll probably kill you anyways, amen? That's what they did in the Inquisition, because they said, you're just repenting because you're afraid we're going to kill you. So you're damned if you do, if you're damned if you don't. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Amen. You might as well die not denying Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he says in verse 3, and as he journeyed, because you're going to die anyways, as he journeyed, so he's journeying to Damascus. He came near Damascus. I think it's somewhere around 100 miles northeast on a diagonal from Jerusalem, and that's where he's heading. It was a little bit of a journey. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven. Now, that's not just this giant flashlight. This is so bright and shiny, and people are just, this is where the cliche comes, he saw the light. I saw the light. So-and-so, they must have saw the light. And they almost like roll their eyes, you know, as if, you know, something weird happened to you. Well, something weird happened to him, amen? But he changed the way he saw things. And he never saw the way he never saw them before. And when you get saved, that I'm not going to say this is going to happen to you, but you will see the light. It becomes a metaphor. Quite literally, this is what happened. He saw a light from heaven. Sir?
He saw the light.
He saw the light of Genesis when God said, let there be light. It's the glory of God. Remember when Jesus Christ was on a Mount of Transfiguration? He shone like the sun. His eyes are like the sun. His sunglasses are suns when he returns in Revelation chapter 1. That's pretty bright, amen? And you freak out over it. But he says, the light shines round about him, a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Now, this is not slain in the spirit. I'll tell you, sometimes I laugh about it, I chuckle about it, but you go online and you see these churches where there's 1,000 people in there. People are coming. I've seen people drinking gasoline because, you know, you're going to be healed if, you know, you could drink any deadly thing. And it's like, and they're praying that nothing will happen to them, or they're picking up snakes because that's what Paul did in the book of Acts. Do you see how crazy you could become with your faith in Christ if you don't properly understand how it applies to you? And yet these people think they're slain in the spirit. These aren't believers. These are unbelievers. Remember when Jesus Christ, they came to arrest him? They looked at him and said, they said, we're looking for Jesus. He says, that's me. I'm him. I am. They all fell to the ground. Yeah. That's what people are going to do when they meet God. They don't know him.
Amen.
They're going to collapse. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of. Yeah. Just the slightest inkling of a not even a mustard seed of faith. Just rub off the little bit of, you know, the edge of it, just that little bit of surface on it, rub it off. And that much of faith, just meeting God, you're going to collapse. It's like, my God, it's true. It's real. He created me. And you're going to collapse. So here they are, they're falling to the ground, and it's not because they're saved, honoring, and worshiping him. Look at verse number 6, I think it says, he's trembling. He trembled and astonished, see? He's frightened, like, what is going on? Now he hears a voice, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now when he hears this voice, look in verse 7, the men which journeyed with him. So he's not traveling by himself, because even though you're not supposed to kill and all that kind of business, there's a whole lot of Christians, if you try to hurt them, they're going to come back at you. And so, because that's what happened during the Dark Ages. There were a lot of people in the mountains. They were shooting and fighting back. They wouldn't allow themselves to be led as lambs to the slaughter. Jesus Christ did that. And there's a lot of Christians that believe you pick up your guns and you fight. I'm one of those, amen, myself personally. So if he wasn't traveling with a caravan, there's a good likelihood that he might have been snipered off. Somebody. He had a whole bunch of people with him. So there's force. The thing is he didn't have God with him. And so God's force was greater than the force he had. And so the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So now you look over to chapter number 22. It seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. Let's look at it. Chapter number 22, he gives his testimony a few places. Chapter 22, verse number 9. See how he, look in verse 7. I fell onto the ground and heard a voice. And then in verse 9, they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. So they didn't understand what he was saying. Okay? And look at the other, he gives a testimony of it in chapter 22 and again in 26. Look at 26. Because when this voice spoke to him, what voice, what language did he speak in?
Hebrew.
It wasn't an unknown tongue. Nowhere in the Bible do people speak in unknown tongues, except 1 Corinthians 14. And that's being, it's not, they're not unknown tongues in the day of Pentecost. And they're being rebuked. Amen. This is nonsense what's going on, brother. Nonsense. In Acts 26. See the Hebrew tongue. Now, this is why some people teach people teach things and they get dogmatic too easy about stuff. But this is why some people will teach the language in heaven is Hebrew. But in Acts chapter number 26, he persecutes the church of God. And he says, verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, so right around 12 o'clock, I saw in the way, see the way, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the what kind of tongue?
Hebrew.
So that's why some people will say Hebrew is the language of heaven. And you see it over there in Book of Revelation that they're up in heaven, they're shouting at the fall of Mystery Babylon. In Financial Babylon, Revelation 17, 18, they're saying, Alleluia, the Lord God, he reigneth. And that's Hebrew, ma'am.
But what other tongue was the Lord supposed to speak to him in?
Well, I'm just saying, when he speaks to me, he doesn't speak in Hebrew.
Right.
Nor does he speak audible. Amen. But the idea was to point that out, first of all, that God knows all the languages. Mm-hmm. And if he's going to speak you, he's going to speak you in a language you understand. So these people that think God is praying through them or talking to them in languages they don't understand is not found in the scriptures. It does not exist. It's rebuked in 1 Corinthians 14. Witches do it, Mormons do it, Jesuits do it. These are all almost identification marks of initiation into the spiritual realm of Satanism. That's what they do in seances. They start talking, babbling in language. That's not biblical. I'm just bringing that out because that is, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people that practice that in the name of Jesus Christ. But Acts chapter number 9, he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And now I want you to see when he saw this. Let's look at something else, this light. Look at it in Galatians. Galatians chapter number, Galatians 4, I think it is. He writes a small epistle. Anybody know where that is? Remember Paul talks about he has a problem in his body. He's suffering. And a lot of people will say that they believe it was his eyes. And this is why. In Galatians 4, he says, what's that? For what? The thorn in the flesh is Corinthians, but he talks about, I wrote such a small epistle unto you. You know where that is? I know I had that written down. I don't have it identified. Called Filled to the Earth. Yes, where is that, brother?
That's in chapter 6, verse 11.
6:11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision,
Galatians
6:11. Ye see how large a letter, see that? I have written unto you with mine own hand. See that? And yet this isn't the right word for this. It's only six chapters. You look at he's got a lot of epistles that are long. And he's saying large. Okay, and my kids laugh at me with my cell phone when I text. I don't know about you guys. I got the letters. That's exaggerated, but they're way bigger. They're way down like this. But that's what that's why they say that. That's why they say it. Back in the book of Acts, chapter number 9. So it's as though he were blind. The result of being blinded from this had an effect on him that lasted. Acts chapter number 9. And again, see it in verse. Pick it up in verse number 4. So he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying on him. Now see how God's repeating this, Saul, Saul. I know some people, they would say, you know, some of my relatives, if they called your name, they used your middle name.
You're in trouble.
And it's like, or if I said, you know, Hannah Elizabeth, you know, or, you know, one of my sons, Joshua Bayrook, he'd laugh, like you'd laugh. But when you say the whole name, Saul, Saul, it's like, hey, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking to you. That's kind of what's going on. He says it to Peter. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When he does it, it's emphatic is what it is. He's emphasizing. And so, believe me, he's got his ear. He's got more than his ear. But he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, this is peculiar to him. Jump back to chapter 8. Yeah, he says, why persecutest thou me? Because who is he persecuting? What does it say the church was persecuted? Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. He just watched Stephen be killed. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the what? He's not, Jesus Christ isn't there, and he's being questioned or bound or whipped again. It's all over. And yet he says, and yet there's a continuation of it because of his body. Nobody understands this at this point in time. That's why I told you this has to become a revelation. So he says, why persecutest thou me? Now look at this in Ephesians 1, I think it is. The church is not just an organization, it's an organism. It's not just an assembly of people of like faith. We're united to Jesus Christ. We're all going to the same place if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. This isn't our home, brethren. It's easy to forget that at times, isn't it? Now I said turn somewhere.
Ephesians 1.
Ephesians 1. Where does he say? Yeah. Ephesians 1, 22. Jesus Christ talking about, and I have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his what? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's just within the church, through and through. But the church is his body. Now, that's not a physical body. It's not just a giant monster. We're corporately united. And he uses the model idiom of a body to demonstrate this. And to recognize, Paul uses this quite extensively when he tries to demonstrate that God's purpose for each of us individually will be recognized with the individual gifts you have, just like a member of a body, to keep you from competing with each other and thinking you're less than so-and-so because, you know, you're not the twinkle in the eye or the sparkle on the teeth or the dimple on the cheek. And he actually, quite contrary, he talks about the parts that you don't highly esteem are usually the more important. Like, you know what I mean? Fill in the blanks. Who wants to be a kidney? Take away... Give me your kidneys or give me your eyes? You could take my eyes. I want my kidneys. See what I mean? Now back in Acts chapter number 9. The voice on Saul, so why persecutest thou me? So he's actually persecuting the church. And Paul's going to be called into a unique ministry of suffering. That I don't want to minimize. Look at it in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul is going to suffer a tremendous amount in his life, more than the ordinary person. And I don't want to exaggerate, neither do I want to minimize it. But the danger is when you think that this is a pattern for your life. Not to the same extent, just like his conversion. and the transform, because Paul's walking this way, he sees a light, he falls to the ground, he starts walking this way. I mean, his transformation was like that. He got saved and born again. Oftentimes, like, I don't know if so-and-so saved because they're still walking like this. And then maybe they're walking this way a little bit. I see them walking this way a little bit, and they're still walking like this. That doesn't mean you ain't saved. There's lots of ways to walk. Look at it, 1 Corinthians 11, or 2 Corinthians 11, one of the two. It's one of the 11s in Corinthians. Come on, brethren, you first get saved, and your weight doesn't drop, you don't grow hair on your head, you don't have a big giant smile on your face automatically all the time. You don't quit doing this and quit doing this and start doing this, and the language doesn't just change. Well, it did with Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, or it's either 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Told you it was one of them. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 25. Look at verse 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, he says stripes for a reason, brother. Amen. It's not a shirt, you know, a memorable shirt. He's getting whipped. 40 times save one, that's 39 times. But it was five of those. That's 150 and four, that's 195 times. That's a lot. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He's not complaining. Amen. He's hushing those that say that, you know, Paul's a fake, a fraud. He's challenging their challenge to his authority. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in peril. There's a lot of perils going on here. The pearl of great price has a lot of perils. Perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils, perils, perils. You get that? No. In perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without. Do you get the sense here? This guy went through the ringer. You and I are never going to suffer like that. But those were all part of the role that God had in his life. And he tells him in 2 Corinthians 9, you could put it down, or 9 or 10, that he did it to keep him from getting proud. Yeah. He had to be very conscious of his need of God's grace in his life. And he also had a tendency, we'll see it later on in the book of Acts, to be overly judgmental with people. Mm-hmm. And he didn't want somebody for you. This guy isn't serious enough about God. He didn't want him, John Mark. We'll see that. And he had to learn the grace he was preaching in his own life by seeing his own need. And that's what God will teach you. And I know sometimes I can be harsh, and God has to show me the hypocrisy, and it's really just self-righteousness is what it is. But Acts chapter number 9, who are any of us kidding? Mm-hmm. Take a bucket of dust, dirt, and put it right there, brother. That's what you're made of. You're alive because of a miracle. Amen. That's what you're alive for. And you don't think that's true? Well, wait till you die. And you know what you're going to turn into? That bucket of dust right there. Minus the miracle. Amen. So he says in Acts chapter number 9, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou? Now look what he says, capital L. He recognizes this is God speaking to him. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus. Wow. Jesus is Lord.
Yes, he is. So he understood how the Lord before he got saved, he understood the Lord's voice.
Yes, he did. He recognized it was God that was dealing with him. What he did recognize is that Jesus is God. He does at this point in time. Whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now look at this in 1 Corinthians 15, because he is giving you the timeline. I told you that you can parallel the Christian experience in the conversion of Paul and the transformation of his life only to a certain extent. Don't try to pattern your experience with anybody's. What has to be non-compromised is your testimonial faith that Jesus is Lord. Yeah. and that he died for you and was buried and rose again. That's, he gets it right here. Boom. My God, he did rise again. He's the Lord. He gets it right here. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about this, where is it? Okay. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, so we've seen it is possible to believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Who's Cephas?
Peter.
And of the 12. That would be the 12 who? The apostles. And after that, as he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. The important thing to recognize in this chapter, the testimony of the resurrection of Christ, there's living testimonies right here. And nobody comes forth and denies it. Amen. This is what they had. There's no proof that would disprove what he's giving as proof. You can't show the body. Well, that's the proof. There is no body. And nobody came forward and ever denied that they saw Jesus Christ. Quite the opposite. All the testimonies throughout secular history that record this period of time, as well as the scriptures, everybody's writing said, We saw him. And Paul does too. Let me show you Paul. And he says, and he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means they've died. And after that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of who? As of one what? He equates his new birth with this point in time, Acts chapter number 9, when he saw Jesus Christ. That's when he got born again. Not because he saw him, but because he recognized that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I always believed Jesus Christ was the Lord as far as a doctrine was concerned as a Roman Catholic. But it wasn't until I was 20 years old where I actually believed God became a man and died for my sins. And that's when I got born again. He's equating it right here. He says, born as of one out of due time, he says, which has quite strong implications for other things we won't get into right now. Brother?
What's the time frame? Is it about 30 years after the resurrection?
Yes. After the what?
Resurrection?
No, this isn't about 30 years after the resurrection. This is somewhere around 3 years after the resurrection. Oh. This is all taking place soon. And it's all happening rapidly. You have the day of Pentecost. You have Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. They're all happening right with the first Passover. And then there's persecution.
I thought it was a lot further on.
Nope. What takes a lot further on is after this, it's going to extend. Now, look at why you're saying that. Look in Galatians chapter number 1. Sir?
You could also say that the body of Christ, us, is a testimony of proof.
Yes, it is. It is a testimony. But what happened to you? You know, what happened to me? You know what I'm saying? Something supernatural happens when you get saved. The way you think and view things changes incredibly.
Well, the fact that it's called the body of Christ is showing.
He is showing people. We're the living testimony, the visible testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all the world has right now. Galatians chapter 1. Now, what Brother Joe was talking about, you have to somehow or another synchronize the events in Acts chapter 9 and Galatians chapter 1 and 2, which there's some variations to, and I'll just give you mine, and by no means do I would I argue that it's definitive, but this is how I reconcile these two timelines, and it involves a duration of 3 years, so I'm just assuming this is where you got that. But in Galatians chapter number 1, look at it in verse number 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, up until now, people are preaching that Christ died and he rose again, but they're looking at it as the gospel of the kingdom, just like John the Baptist is preaching, just like Jesus Christ is preaching. A kingdom's coming on earth. And brethren, a kingdom is coming. But before God's kingdom is set up on earth, physically, it's going to be counterfeited. The Jews are still looking for the Messiah.
Yeah.
So a man's going to come on the scene real soon that's going to be claimed to be their Messiah. Just like the Muslims are looking for the 13th Imam or whatever it is. Somebody's going to come and establish a kingdom on earth. We're watching that happen right now. It's called the New World Order. And the New Age movement is the spiritual element that is necessary in order for people to join together. You can't join together just politically. You have to have that spiritual connection. So in Galatians 1, he's preaching a revelation. I was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is direct. What you have is supernatural. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You know, in the movies they say, I'm going to waste you. That's where it comes from. So he's talking about. Profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my... So if you're under a system of works, you're heralded in an honorable way if you do more works than other people. So your zeal is a representation of your spirituality. In reality, in God's world, it's a representation of your hypocrisy, because all you're doing is establishing a self-righteous. Because all you do is, you can dress cleaner than me in your eyes, doesn't mean you're clean in the eyes of God. You can talk more sanctified than me, and doesn't mean you talk clean in God's. God looks at the heart, brother. Amen. We put all this emphasis on the outside. Christianity is intrinsic. And when God's more concerned about intent than content, because it will work its way out when it's right on the inside. And so he says right here, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and we'll look at that later on in Acts, because it shows you the mind of God operates outside of time. Within time, he interacts, but God's not bound by time. He's eternal. In other words, God knows what you're going to do tomorrow. You and I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. And knowing the intents of our heart, he's dealing with us today based on tomorrow. And tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. And he knows where we're going to be. We're going to be in heaven. See? So he's working from a finished perspective. He's working this way. See? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. See? From the end. So he's working from the end forward. When he said in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, there's no surprises that have ever happened that God is shocked over. And so in Paul's life, he recognized and saw certain things about him. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went where?
Arabia.
And this is pretty amazing. And when you think of Arabia, you think of that area over there in the... Asia Minor, that area over there. When he's talking about Arabia here, in this later on, look at chapter 4, he's talking about Egypt. He's talking about Mount Sinai, that area, the Arabian Peninsula, specifically. Say, how do you know that? Because he says in Acts, Galatians 4, 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai. In where?
Arabia.
So when he says he went to Arabia, that's where he went, Mount Sinai. What took place at Mount Sinai? The law. There's a transition taking place here. Moses went to Mount Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights, and God gives him the revelation of the law. He writes the Ten Commandments. Or God writes them, he brings them down. Amen. Then he breaks them, you got to go back to the whole thing. It's like we do the same. So he goes, but now, when that took place, look over there, look at the, you can't miss this, brethren. This is an amazing book. This book is what's changed my life. Amen. Look in Exodus chapter number 28, I think it is. Exodus chapter number 28. Where does it say? Exodus 28. Now they give the Ten Commandments, and then a plague breaks free when Moses comes back down. And he kills a bunch of Jews. You know how many he kills? How many?
24,000?
Nope. Exodus 28. It's in verse number... Okay. I'm starting to grieve the Holy Spirit. By now, I really am. I'm sorry, Lord. by not getting glasses. It's Exodus 32, verse 28. That's pride, man. I don't want to get old. I hate getting old.
Exodus. Kidney or eye?
Maybe one kidney. Maybe one kidney. Exodus 32, verse 28. Exodus 32. So Exodus 32, look at it in verse 28. Here it is. And here they come down from the mountain and they're sinning against God. Moses comes down and they're all sinning. They're all, you know, listening to rock music and they're all naked. That's what they're doing, literally. And so, and saying, these be the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And God gets upset. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. A bunch of people get killed. And there fell of the people that day about how many? He doesn't say 3,000. He says about 3,000 because maybe it was 2,999. But he says about. Now, on the day of Pentecost, when grace comes onto the scene, how many people get saved? Look at Acts chapter 2. Yeah, very. I find it amazing because maybe 2,990 got killed and 3,001 got saved. So God says, that's okay. It's at about, That's all we need. Amen. Let's turn about here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them how many souls? Not 3,000, about 3,000. Do you see that this can, that's how the Bible changed itself.
Yep.
That is an amazing book. There's no reason to put that detail in the book of Exodus. Amen. There's no reason to put that detail in the book of Acts. Lots of people are getting saved and he doesn't give you the amount. He does in Acts chapter 2. Lots of people die and he doesn't give you an amount. He does in Exodus 38. Why? Because of the chain. And then you see Paul goes to Arabia, which is Mount Sinai, and that's where God gives him the revelation of the grace of God. Got it? Now turn back to Galatians. Let's get this timeline fixed before we stop or continue one or the other. I don't know where we are yet on the timeline. In Galatians, what is it?
12 after 11.
Woo! But let's get this part finished. Amen? Galatians chapter number 1. So now in Galatians 1, he says in verse 17, I went on into Arabia. Now what we're going to see is Paul, he's got these letters and he's going to Damascus to arrest these men and women, bring them to jail, threatening, maybe slaughter them, right? And then on his way, he sees this light from heaven like the sun. Somebody speaks to him in Hebrew. He falls to the ground. He's blind. He can't see, but he hears this voice talking to him. Everybody else around him falls down. They don't know what was spoken to him. In the Gospel of John, the Bible talks about an instance like that. People around heard what they thought was thunder. See, so they couldn't recognize exactly what was taking place. Well, he understands very clearly God is talking to him. Saul shakes him, gets his attention. And he says, you're persecuting me. Who's me, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. And now this takes place. That's when he says he got born again. So he's going to end up getting back up, and he's going to be led by the hands, and he can't see. He's going to not eat, and he's going to be led by the hands, and he's still going to go to Damascus, except he's not taking those letters anymore. He's going to end up start writing his own letters. You're going to be reading them as we study through the Bible. Those are the letters he wrote. And so he puts those down. This man changed. And so as he's going there, eventually we're going to see next week, Ananias comes, another man that God talks to and says, go to Saul, and I want you to baptize him. And he does, and scales fall from his eyes, and he can see. He can see what's going on, and God gives him further instruction what he wants him to do. So he says, sure, no problem, got it. And he starts witnessing the people around Damascus, but he puts it on pause, and he doesn't go talk to the apostles in Jerusalem, He immediately goes to Arabia, which is Mount Sinai. And while he's in Arabia, either he's there for 3 years, taught of Jesus, or he goes there and he's taught of Jesus and he comes back to Damascus for another 3 years. It's one of those two ways. Either way, there's a 3-year duration of time. So that was, tangenting off of what I assumed might have been a reason you interjected the possibility of 3 years. But it's in Galatians 1. He says, he went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. See where it says, then after 3 years? Now you could read that either way. Either he went to the Arabia for 3 years, in Galatians 1 verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. See that? So either he went back to Damascus after his interim of being taught one-on-one with Jesus Christ.
Probably 40 days.
And then it could have expanded beyond that. Yeah. That, or he went back to Damascus and remained there for 3 years. Now, having said that, excuse me, you're going to pick it back up in the book of Acts. So that's the chronology that synchronizes those two testimonies in Acts chapter number 1. So we'll stop here. It should be paragraph 9, rather, where he, at the end of that conversion. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou... We have to pick it up next week, because it says it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, and what that's involving. But any Paul's testimony is very important to understand and recognize. Do not think that it has to be a pattern of what you have to experience. A lot of people that are raised in a Christian home, and all kudos to it, a lot of times we give honor to people that have these incredible testimonies of salvation. It's like, ooh. And the greatest testimonies are those that were clean for Jesus Christ. I wish I was clean for Jesus Christ. I wish I got saved when I was a young kid and saved me from a whole bunch of nonsense that's still beating up this mind. Amen. You can't shake those things. Amen. You can move forward from them. So we want to realize that. But truly, this was an incredible testimony of a man's conversion. And he changed. And to some extent, if there's no change in your life, people have every reason, every right to question whether you've genuinely been converted, because there is a change. Sir?
Just, you touched on it just a second ago. Hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He knew what he was doing was wrong.
Yes, he did. He was convicted. He was convicted.
Just like we do.
Yeah, just like we do. That's right. That's our condition, isn't it?
Conscience.
Yes. We need a Savior. Mm-hmm. Well, you got him. Yeah. Just get to know him.
Why did he have to go blind?
Well, what you're going to see is when he went blind as a result of this, because what the Lord was showing him, because oftentimes God uses physical to teach you something spiritual, and he'll do that in your own life, because he'll mirror psychology. He'll show you this through this. But Paul was blind in his self-righteousness. And what fell off when he got his eyesight back? And those scales are what in the book of Job? Leviathan. Leviathan is the king of all the children of pride. The Bible says, look in Job 41. I'll show you that, Job 41. His scales were his pride. That's what God's showing him. Job chapter 41. In other words, when you're kicking against the pricks, like Bob just said, you know better. And oftentimes pride is resisting what God's trying to show you, and you don't see it until God knocks you down, and He will, because He loves you. In Job chapter number 41, here's Leviathan. See the this is the dragon. Can thou draw out Leviathan? See him. Job 41 verse 1. Now where does it say his
15.
Verse 15. Yeah. His scales are his pride. That's what fell off from his eyes. That's what he had to see. But before he could see that, he had to recognize he was blind. Sir?
John, you were indicating that you wish you got saved at an earlier date.
I wish I did.
Well, the thing is, the way I look at it, too, is the Lord could have taken my life at any given time. And he had many opportunity. But he knew that at the age of 32.
I understand that. I understand that. It's almost a reflex. A demonstration and testimony of, I wish I got saved earlier. But because I know that God knew that what I had to go through to get me to the point before I'd be willing to listen to Him. And He was gracious enough to wait. And part of that reason He waited is because He knew in that waiting that I would get saved. It's not God choosing and determining who gets saved. See? It's not. Wonderful, great God we have. Isn't it good to be saved, brother? Hope you got something today. We'll take a break.